You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Wallace Schultz on The Lutheran Hour. Its title, The Cure for a Guilty Conscience. Now, here is Dr. Schultz.
Hollywood is more than motion pictures and Disneyland. Hollywood is big business. Movie scripts that stimulate and captivate the imagination of the public are worth millions and even billions of dollars. In his last series of films, Star Wars originator George Lucas grossed $6 billion on his movie and the residuals. This is much more than the gross national product of many small countries. The popularity of Star Wars springs from its superb special effects, but many other movies become million-dollar winners for other reasons. These extravagant productions frequently captivate overflow audiences with the drama of the script, which invariably includes cunning and lying, deception, embezzlement, adultery, and sometimes even murder. But you don't have to go to Hollywood to experience malicious gossip and intrigue and deception and backstabbing. This goes on every day in schools and in the offices and the communities where you and I live. In fact, did you know that even the Bible contains true stories which are filled with as much deception and lying and plotting as anything you will ever find in Hollywood? Let me read such an account directly from the Holy Scriptures. This is the story of King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel and their neighbor named Naboth. This account exudes the worst of mankind, including envy and covetousness, greed, lying, deception, and, of course, even cold-blooded murder. This is not just some once-upon-a-time myth or legend. This is true history recorded by God in His Word, the Bible. Now, it came about, the Bible explains in 1 Kings chapter 21, that Naboth had a vineyard. It was a beautiful garden located next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. King Ahab saw Naboth's beautiful vineyard and wanted to obtain this piece of property for himself. So one day King Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard. I want it for a vegetable garden. And besides, it is close to my house." And then to sweeten the deal, the king told Naboth, "I will give you a better vineyard. In fact, I will trade you, and if you like, I will even pay you extra money if you will only sell me your vineyard." Naboth told the king, "The Lord forbid that I should give you what I inherited from my fathers." Oh, Naboth's response was a terrible disappointment to King Ahab. There would be no sale, and that was final. Sullen and vexed, the Bible says, that's how Ahab went back to his house. He laid down on his bed, he turned away his face, and he refused to eat. And then the Bible says, along came Jezebel, King Ahab's wife. She said to the king, "Why is it that your spirit is so sullen and that you are so discouraged? Why do you refuse to eat?" King Ahab responded by saying that Naboth had refused to sell him the vineyard next to the palace. Oh, but Jezebel had a plan. Oh, she had a plan. She said to her husband, "King Ahab, do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth." So, the Bible explains, Ahab's wife Jezebel began to set into motion a devilish scheme. The Bible also says she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with the king's seal. Then she sent these forged documents to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Oh, Jezebel was a clever, and at that moment she was a devil-controlled woman. She told these men to proclaim a fast and place Naboth at the head of the people. Then she said, "Seat two worthless men before him so that these fools could testify against him." Jezebel then continued, "These two worthless men shall say to Naboth, 'You cursed God and the king.' And then when Naboth is openly and publicly accused, take him and stone him to death." The Bible says that the men of the city did just as Jezebel had instructed them. These fools carried out her devilish and murderous plot. And when this terrible deed was over, and when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned to death, she then went to her husband the king and said, "Arise, take possession of Naboth's vineyard." "You can do this," she said, "because Naboth is dead." Immediately the Bible tells us, when King Ahab heard that Naboth was no longer living, he arose, went to the vineyard of Naboth, and he took possession of it. The vineyard that he always wanted was now his. At least this is what he thought. But the Bible explains that God was watching all that was going on. So God told Elijah the prophet, "Arise, go to meet King Ahab. You will find the king in Naboth's vineyard. Say to the king, 'Have you murdered and also taken possession?' Then also say to the king, 'In the same place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall also lick up your blood.'" Shaken by the blunt message of the prophet, King Ahab responded to Elijah, saying, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Elijah answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away." Elijah then also told the king, "Of Jezebel your wife, the Lord has also spoken, saying, 'The dogs shall eat her.'" Finally, the Bible explains it came about that when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth, and he fasted, and he lay in sackcloth, and he went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." This then is what happened. Because Ahab repented, God did not bring his judgment immediately. However, God did permit a terrible death to come to Jezebel. She was thrown out of a window. In the Bible, we read that horses trampled her to a very painful death. The next morning, when they went to bury her, the Bible explains that they could find only her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. The conniving and the scheming and the plotting that was so devilishly practiced by wicked Queen Jezebel, let no one say that this is unique and limited to the days of King Ahab. Even in our day, for example, more families have been divided. More brothers and sisters have become enemies. More relatives have stopped talking to each other over real estate settlements than practically over any other single situation. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how when it comes to settling up the family real estate, how suddenly, like with Jezebel, the devil can cause the worst to come out of us? And oh, how ugly things can become when property and inheritance is involved. Suddenly the devil whispers in our ear, "This belongs to me." Or before he died, Dad said I should have this or that. Or before she passed away, Mom told me that I am to have this. And of course, many times this is true. However, what often takes place in these situations is a devil's workshop. These little items of inheritance can be used by Satan as powerful tools of endless hell to bring tears, plant hatred, and even forever divide family members. In-laws get involved, outlaws are created, and permanent hatred springs up all over the place. Somewhat useless items at an estate settlement suddenly become the most valuable thing in the whole world. Isn't it interesting how the family easy chair, the worn-out television, the set of dishes, the old clock, the broken wristwatch, or even the family Bible can be used as tools of bitterness by the devil. But this does not have to be. Queen Jezebel permitted the devil to gain control in her life, and this did not have to happen. In his word, God tells us that the devil can be staved off, rebuffed, and driven away. In fact, from the beginning of the world, God has indicated clearly that it is the responsibility of all his children, your responsibility and my responsibility, to work and to struggle against the devil. We need to daily recall God's warning recorded in Genesis and given to Cain when he said, "Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it." To be sure, Satan is very, very clever. Even before you and I are sometimes aware of it, the devil is stimulating our minds, directing our thoughts, and causing us to do things we as believers in the Spirit do not want to do. No wonder St. Paul confessed, "The good I would, I do not, and that which I should not, that I do." Alone, even as Christians, in our struggle against the devil, you and I are helpless. And for this reason, the words of the Apostle John fill our heart with hope. The Apostle John writes, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Indeed, greater is Jesus Christ, crucified and raised again from the dead, who lives in your heart through faith. Yes, greater is Jesus Christ than the devil who is in the world. Therefore, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need never fear. When you have daily devotions, when you pray, when you hear God's powerful and living word proclaimed and taught from the pulpit on Sunday, and in Bible class, these holy words go into your soul. They prepare you to battle the devil. God's Word and Spirit will build your heart and your soul into an impregnable fortress into which no demons can ever enter and permanently reside. Indeed, every time you are tempted to covet and to desire something that belongs to someone else, like King Ahab did, whether it be in your family, with your neighbor, where you work, or where you go to school, at that difficult moment, during the devil's greatest temptation, in those seconds when Satan tugs at your heart and whispers in your ear, "You want that, you need that, you deserve that, get that for yourself," then drive the devil away with the power of Christ crucified. Oh, cling to Christ's words, which announced in the victory from the cross, "It is finished." Know with absolute certainty that when Christ lives within you by faith, he will then stand at the door of your heart and the gateway of your soul and not permit the devil to enter and to take control. You see, Jesus has the authority to drive the devil away because through his sin-atoning death on the bloody crucifixion cross, Jesus once and for all broke the grip and the control which Satan desires to have on the heart and the lives of all people, including you. And so then, as you examine your life, and when you see where you have coveted things which have belonged to others like King Ahab did, then listen to God's warning against sin. Do like Ahab, repent and confess your sin to God. God will grant unto your heart complete forgiveness and the power to start with a new slate. The Apostle John writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we are only deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." With Christ at your side and enabled through the power of his victorious Easter resurrection, climb up out of the gutter of endless temptations to covet. Take the high road. Repeat the words your blessed Savior himself used when the devil was trying to derail Christ's goal of going to the cross to die for your sins. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Finally, in your daily struggle against sin and temptation, let me read to you the wonderful and encouraging words of the Apostle Paul. "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Our struggle, St. Paul says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, my friend, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, the Bible says, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible then concludes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. O Lord, we pray for all those who have fallen to the sin of covetousness, especially in family and estate matters. By your Spirit, enable them to truly repent of their sin. And then, O Lord, heal their sin and flood their heart with the good news of your blessed Son, our beautiful Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.